If you have your Bible, the Bible that you have, I'm pretty sure the first four words in the English, I'll bet you know. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much that you are in the beginning. You are the beginning, the Alpha. And all the way through to the end, you're the Omega. We're surrounded by you, and we thank you that you're here present with us as two or more are gathered in your name. And we ask and pray that you would speak to us concerning your word, that you would reveal to each and every one of us how you view your word and how you view your people. Lord, help us to believe it, trust it, have faith in it as it is in truth, the very word of God from your mouth. In Jesus' name. And everyone agreeing said, amen. See if this works. Patrick Henry said, the Bible's worth all other books which have ever been printed. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Because I do. This is from A.W. Tozer in the 1950s, not today. Modern Christians hope to save the world by being like it, but it will never work. The church's power over the world springs out of her unlikeness to it, never from her integration into it. And so we need to be separate. We need to be unique. You know who the greatest revolutionaries in the world have been for the last 2,000 years? Is you and me. It's us, the church, those believers in Jesus Christ. So just getting to the point, the Bible's not a buffet. You can't pick what you like and leave the rest. How many of you have ever read something that pinches, that you don't really like? Wow, a couple of you have read your Bible. This is important. And this morning I'm going to speak of, actually I'm not going to speak of. My voice will be speaking. I'm going to let the Bible speak for itself. God, the Holy Spirit, wrote the Word of God for the child of God, that we might have strength from him and trust in it. It's not for us to pick and choose. Most of us know this verse, your word, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light for my path. So the days are getting dark. How many of you have noticed that? But we have a light. We have a lamp. We don't have to trip and fall or wander off the path. We have a guidebook. We have an operating handbook. Question is, what am I doing with it? What are you doing with it? What are we doing with it, if anything? So, we're going to take a brief look at the Word of God. Very brief, because it's so comprehensive. God's invitation to you, to us this morning, come now and let us reason. This is God speaking. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. He wants to reason with us. He wants to minister to us, but he wants to instruct us. And he wants us to believe what he says. Another quote, the Bible is not only a book which was once spoken, but a book which is now speaking. It's alive. It's for us today. It's not for them then, although it was. It's for those in the future, but it's for us here right now. And so Luther said it's a miracle how God has so long preserved his book, how great and glorious it is to have the Word of God. And so to dismiss the Bible is to dismiss Jesus. I don't think any of us want to do that. The Word of God is to be honored. Proverbs 13:13 says, whoso despises the word shall be destroyed. Pretty strong language, isn't it? But he that fears the commandment, that's the word, shall be rewarded. Who knows the longest chapter in the Bible? Anybody know which one that is? You get to Psalm 119 and you go, oh, sometimes. But the whole thing is about the word. So when you see commandment, it's the word. When you see statute in the Bible, it's the word. So it's about the word. But we don't want to be destroyed, I know that. We want the reward, right? So the word of God is many things. So let's just see what it says. It's at least eight things, much more, and not one thing. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God. How many of you know what every means? What's left after every? It's not a buffet, remember. You can't leave the part you don't like behind. I don't eat vegetables normally. I eat the meat, but not with the word. I want the meat. Every word of God is pure. Wait, I thought it was talking about the word. He is a shield to them that put their trust in him. Wherein I suffer trouble, Paul wrote to young Timothy as he was about to be put to death. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. That's what it's not. It's not bound. Goes out and accomplishes the purpose for which it was sent. You can read that in the Old Testament. It's quoted in the New. In Hebrews 4:12, most of us have probably quoted, or many of us have probably quoted, the part we like out of this, but again, it's not a buffet. For the word of God is quick or alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. And this is the part most people leave out, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, your heart, my heart, our heart. We don't judge the word judges us, right? But a lot of us say, well, that's just Paul. Yeah. Peter said what Paul wrote was scripture, every word of the word. So the word of God is at least pure. It's a shield. It's not bound. It's quick or alive, powerful, sharp, piercing, dividing. But it's a discerner of my heart. So, how many of you know God knows what's in your heart? Psalm 119, I mentioned before, speaking of the word of God as truth, says the entirety of your word is truth. Entirety, what does that mean? Does that mean all? Does that mean every? The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. And then in John chapter 17 is Jesus' prayer, the whole chapter. It's the only complete prayer we really have of Jesus in Scripture. And there he says, sanctify them, that would be us, his children, his body, by your truth, your word is truth. So the word is truth. And then in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says all. What's left after all? Nothing? All means all, and that's all it means. It's not a buffet. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And you might have heard this parsed this way, but all scripture is God-breathed. It's from the mouth of God. And Kavika spoke of aloha. I thought that was wonderful. Thank you. And the breath, the he. How did you say the H? Ha. In the Hebrew, it's the he. It's the ruach. Yeah. All scriptures God breathed. So it's from his mouth, all of it. And it's profitable for doctrine. That's what you should know. For reproof, that's what you should stop. Probably all of us have something we should stop in our lives. For correction, that's what we should change. And for instruction in righteousness, that's what we should do. That's the tilling the land. That's the doing, applying the word to our lives so that it all of a sudden has feet. Remember, there were a couple of guys on the road to Emmaus. They'd had a bad day. In fact, all of Jerusalem had had a bad day. And they were going home and they were troubled and distressed, broken, despairing, because Jesus had been put to death. And so they're walking along and they're talking, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus joins them, and he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. In Hebrews 10:7, it says, then Jesus says, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written to me. Every word of the word is about Jesus. How many of you have ever come across a passage that you didn't understand? I thought it was only me there for a second. So a friend of mine, a mentor of mine, said, if you insert Jesus into those passages that you don't understand, that don't have clarity, quite often they will come to life because it's about him. And once that's your point of reference, once that's, you know, you see him and what it's speaking of, it helps you in your understanding. The volume of the book. In Luke 24:44, we read, then Jesus said to them, the disciples are gathered there, and he says, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. He wasn't with them. He was glorified. They were still not glorified. That all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. So the first five books are about him. The prophets are about him. And the Psalms are about him. It's all about him. And I'm going through this simply so you see what God says about his word. And next week, if I'm here, we might look at what the word says about him. A little different perspective. There's things of first importance in Scripture. The Mount Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John were there. And Peter writing about that later in 2 Peter 1:16 says, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So they witnessed him be transfigured there on the Mount of Transfiguration. For he, Jesus, received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard, they weren't just eyewitnesses, they were ear witnesses, and we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy is of any private interpretation. So don't let anybody put fences in your Bible. When you read it, God wrote it, it's God breathed, it's from his mouth, it's true, you can depend on it, every word of the word. So don't let somebody say, that doesn't mean what you think it says. I'm going to tell you what it means. He wrote it. I believe it. And nobody's going to take it away from me. Don't let them take it from you. Because so many will say, that's not for today. That's not for you. It's for this group. Every word of the word is for every child of God, every moment of every day of your life. And throughout all eternity, heaven and earth will pass away, but his word will by no means pass away. And so we can depend on it. It's not for me to interpret. It's not for you to interpret. Just read it and believe it. It's true. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 1:1. You know Hebrews, which I believe was written by Paul, is the only book of the Bible that starts at God. First word, God. Up until this point, all of the epistles, the first word is Paul. Here, God, who at sundry times, different times, and in diverse manners, spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days. Show of hands, how many of you believe we're in the last days? If you don't, read your Bible. Has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the world. So Jesus is speaking. The volume of the book is written of me, he said. So when you open your Bible, God opens his mouth and he speaks. I haven't heard from God lately. You know, people say that to me and I say, well, you need to start reading your Bible. You haven't been reading your Bible. You read your Bible, God speaks to you, every word of the word. This is the testimony of Jesus. So we read, in the beginning God. In the beginning God created the heaven and earth. This is the second beginning. There's three primary beginnings, I believe, in the Bible. Genesis 1:1, John 1:1, and 1 John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. The Word all of a sudden becomes him. He is the Word of God. The Word of God is Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God. Not some mystical way, just he says so. We'll get there. It was interesting. The songs you picked, every one of them relates to a verse here. Kavika and I did not speak of that. I was just, you know, God's God. He does those things. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I was saved in these verses. And what happened was I was working on a boat in the middle of the night, about 2 a.m., and the person that I was with had just graduated from Wheaton College. He had a piece of paper that said he was a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ from Wheaton, but he wasn't saved. But he had his Bible, and he read his Bible, but that's not enough. Anyway, we were on the boat, and I asked him to read this to me, and he did. And then I asked him what his favorite passage in the Bible was, and he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I said, well, can you read that to me? And he said, no, you read it. I'll give you my, you can use my Bible. No. I was the boss. And so going back and forth, I said, Don, I wasn't saved. I said, Don, if you don't read that to me, I'm going to throw you overboard. It's dark out. We're in the ocean. And it's hard to find anything if it goes overboard. Okay. But I went down below because we would, one of us would drive and watch, and the other one would rest. And I took his Bible down, and I went straight here because from the time I was a little boy, this just, I couldn't work it out. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What does that mean? And God changed the ink on the page for me. And I read, in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. I went, why didn't I ever get this? And I got back in, and my friend Gary Horn, who had trying to be getting through to me for a long time, I said, Gary, I get it. I prayed to receive the Lord, you know, because he was the next shift. So he said, well, show me. You know, the verses. And I showed him, and I opened it up, and it said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I'm going, where is it? Because God will do, he'll go to great lengths so that you will know that he's the Savior of your soul. It won't probably happen to you this way, but then going down the line a little further, my dad was saved in the same verses. Years later. Decades later. I'm going to give you an opportunity today. Anyway, the light shines in the darkness. Jesus said, again to them, he's there in the temple. They realized he was claiming to be God with his statement. It's one of the I am statements, one of the seven in the book of John, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. What was the first act of creation? And God said, light be, and light was. Your version, whatever it is, will say that he said, let there be light. It was light be. Remember we read, in him was life, and the life was the light of men? So, 1 John 1:5, 1 John 1:1 that I referred to says that which was from the beginning. But going down to verse 5, this is the message that we have heard from him, your witnesses again, and declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. You and me, we have darkness. He had no darkness at all. If we say, these are called the four liars of 1 John. They all begin with, if we say, except for the one that's in chapter 2. There's only 10 verses in 1 John. This is the message which we have heard from Jesus and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Jesus and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. What did Jesus say in John 14:6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we don't practice Jesus. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the fellowship here is amazing. It's wonderful. Testimony of the health of the church and the love that you have one for another. But if we walk, how many of you here are pretty new? Anybody here first time new? I'm third time new. Just thought I'd point that out. You're welcome here if you're new. I know that because we've been welcomed so warmly. But if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. He is able to save anybody. Doesn't matter what you think you've done that is more powerful than the love of God, it isn't. He wants to save. He wants to save you. He loves you. He loves me. He loves us. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Not only aren't we practicing Jesus, but Jesus isn't in us. This is getting weird. Sorry. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Many Christians know this one, but the first one, from all sin, he cleanses us from all sin, allows 1 John 1:9. And then in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. We can call God a liar. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Why? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Amen? That's me, you, us. And so everything is established by two or three witnesses. Again, we worshiped this in song. In the Old Testament, in Joel 2:32, it says, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you believe that? Because it's for us all. But it doesn't just say it in Joel. In Acts 2:21, we read again, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you done that? Have you called on the name of the Lord? Romans, if we can get there. Romans 10:13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then Psalm 119 again, verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, the psalmist says, for your word has given me life. The psalmist clearly called on the word, on the name of the Lord. In Acts chapter 4, we read that there's no other name under heaven by which a man must be saved. It's the name of Jesus. So, have you called on the name of the Lord? Technology. Matthew 10:32 says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father. I am a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. I don't want to hide it. I want to proclaim it and invite anybody here that hasn't said they've done things they know are wrong, and you know God knows they're wrong, and ask for his forgiveness that you would do that today. Because he says, but whoever denies me before men, not receiving that gift of salvation, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And so if you're here this morning and you've never told God, I've done things wrong, I want you to forgive me for it, he does instantly, then today, let today be the day of your salvation. Change your eternal destiny from hell to heaven. It's a free gift. Why would you pass it up? Psalm 138, verse 2, speaking of the word of God, I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. The word is truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. Did you know that verse was in your Bible? That's the place that God puts his word above all his name. He places it above all his name. So it should be important to us because it's really important to him. Revelation 19:13, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called. What do you think it's called? His name is called the Word of God. Revelation 19:10 and 19:13 are worth remembering, learning. 19:10 says, for the testimony of Jesus. You know what his testimony is? For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. This whole book is prophecy. His testimony, prophecy. Might talk about that a little bit next week. Look at the universals here. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Nothing really left out there, is there? But without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is. Do you believe that God is God, that he exists, that he loves you, that he came to earth, and that he gave himself a sacrifice, that he died, was buried, and on the third day rose again? That is the gospel, by the way, 1 Corinthians. Do you believe that? Because he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And if we're here today, we're seeking him. Zephaniah, this verse just, I love this verse. Do you know that God rejoices over you? God rejoices over each and every one of us. Of course, you read Zephaniah this morning. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. That's God. That's for you. It's awesome to me. How does God define himself? I don't know how you'd define God, but he does a pretty good job in the word of defining himself. I think he does a better job than I do. In Exodus 34, verse 5 and 6, now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God. And here's his definition of himself: merciful and gracious and long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty. We're not guilty once we ask the Lord to forgive us and to come into our lives and allow him to do that. He does it in an instant. Then God rejoices over you. He rejoices over you with singing. But this is God. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's long-suffering, thankfully, because I really test him on that one. And abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That's our God. He's pretty good, huh? So, how many of you here are in full-time ministry? How many of you are born-again believers in Jesus Christ? Let me ask again, how many of you are in full-time ministry? Stole that from my friend Chuck Missler. But we have to realize that if we're born again, we're in ministry. We're his witness to his world, that those that don't yet belong to the body of Christ will because of you. So there's three places in Scripture that Jesus defined who are his disciples. Always with an S, always in company, always as a part of the body. There's three places, and I'm not going there this morning, where he defines who's not his disciple, always singular, standing alone, being separate. They're in Luke 14. You can read them if you want. But there's only three places in Scripture where Jesus defined who are his disciples, and it's his definition. We don't get to do that. So the real question is, according to Jesus' definition, am I one of his disciples? Are we his disciples? So here we go. They're all in John. They're in sequential order. And remember, the Bible's not a buffet, okay? So, John 8:31, 13:35, and 15:6. Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, so they're now born-again believers in Jesus Christ, in their Messiah, if you abide in my word, if you live in your Bible, you're my disciples indeed. So, entry-level discipleship, elementary school maturity, if you will, is we read our Bible, we read it every day. Nothing less than a whole Bible that's been said makes a whole Christian. So you've got to read it all. Can't miss anything. Leviticus, a lot of people go, Leviticus, it's a book of holiness. Why wouldn't we want to read that? Whatever it might be. So you're abiding in your word. How many of you know you become like those you hang out with? You become like those you spend time with. So whoever you spend time with is who you're going to be more like than anybody else. If you spend time with Jesus, you're going to be more like him. What is he? God is love, right? 1 John chapter 4 says twice, God is love, God is love. So you're abiding in the word. You're reading every day. Do you know how many chapters it takes to read the Bible in 1 year? 3.3 chapters. That won't take you long. Even Psalm 119 doesn't take that long. If you read 6.6, you go through twice in a year. If you read 10, you go through 3 times in a year. I have a little challenge I've put out to people. If you read 21 chapters a day, you can read the Bible in 57 days. I call it Route 66. There's a little grace in there for the days where you just can't do 21. If you read it in short order, it's worth a degree from any, it's better than a degree from any Bible college on earth, any seminary. I don't care if it's Dallas or Moody or whatever is the big one in your brain. And if you do it back-to-back 132 days, there's no degree that will give you the same thing because you've met the author. When you read it in short order, you know, and you start in Genesis in 57 days or 66 days or 80 days later, you're in Revelation, you go, I read that. When you're reading in Revelation, you'll put it together. God will put it together for you. So you're hanging out with Jesus. You're spending enough time with him where you're becoming like him. God is love. Jesus is love. By this, all men will know. How many men? How many people? All. So how many of you are in full-time ministry again? All men will know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. And so because we're like him and because he is love and he loves us in spite of ourselves, you'll be the same. And you'll be one of his disciples. And then John 15:8, that was high school we were just in 13:35. John 15:8 is full maturity in Christ. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And so you abide in the word and it makes you like Jesus. You love and you produce fruit, much fruit. What is fruit? What is fruit? But the fruit of the Spirit's love. Now, if you go through the Chuck tapes back there, if you get into that, our pastor Chuck Smith said, the fruit of the Spirit's love. And here's a description of that love, however you look at it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And for me, learning that from him and seeing it this way, that love would be defined as joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. One way or the other, the fruit of the Spirit's love. So you abide in the word. You begin to be seen by all men as his disciples because you love. So you're like Jesus. And the Father is glorified by that love. So it's a closed loop. It's a full circle. It's complete. Verse 24, Galatians 5, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And then verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Live it out. So we're abiding and we're loving and we're bearing much fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of the flesh. And we're full-time ministers. So, to finish right now, to close, if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew. I just want you to see it in your Bible if you don't already have them open. Last chapter in Matthew, chapter 28, verses 18 and 19. Jesus comes to them and gives them their final orders, their final instruction, their final commandments. Jesus came and spoke to his disciples saying, all authority, he has all authority, has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. You're not alone. I'm with you. Even to the end of the age, amen. So he commanded the disciples gathered there. He's glorified. He's about to leave them. And he says, go. So what do you think they did? Mark, turn to Mark. Mark, last chapter 16, verse 20. He said, go, and they went. They went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. There's a couple of things here. He commanded them and said, go, boys, go out and tell everybody. And they went. That's big. But there's an order here in Mark 16 that's really, really important. It's the teaching and the preaching of the word with signs following. It's not the signs first and then justify or validate them by the word. The word is confirmed by the signs that follow. There's an order. So, I don't think this is going to work, but we're going to try. I need help. Here she comes.
God can't use you? Think he only uses perfectly qualified people? Closer look. Moses was not a great speaker. Jonah ran from God. Jacob was a liar. Noah got drunk. Rahab was a prostitute. David had an affair. Jeremiah was depressed a lot. Solomon was rich in wisdom, but poor in lifestyle. John the Baptist was just plain poor. Timothy was too young. Abraham was too old. Lazarus was dead. Sarah was barren. Naomi was a widow. Gideon and Thomas both doubted, and so did Sarah. Peter lacked self-control. James and John were self-righteous. Paul had a short fuse. Well, so did Peter and Moses. Actually, lots of people did. God's army isn't perfect. It never has been. It's the march of the unqualified. Get in line.
So, how many of you are qualified? I think it's important at this time in the history of the world, at this time in the history of the church, at this time in the history of Hawaii, since that's where we're at, where we might be from or going to, that we realize that God is looking for workers for his fields, and we are it. And there's nobody unqualified, because if he calls you, he will equip you. If he equips you, you are able. You are not just enabled, but you're able. Not depending on yourself, but on the Spirit of God to do the work of God. That's what we as children of God are called to do. And there's a lot of work. How many of you know that? I mean, there's everywhere you go, God brings people across your path that need to be saved. And we're the ones, if nothing else, by our love one for another, that are going to show them that God has given us a gift, that love one for another, and they're missing it. They're lacking it. They want it. And so if they say, what's different, you can tell them. You don't have to be timid. You don't have to fear. Well, what if they don't like me? Well, they won't like you if they go down instead of up, and they say, why didn't you tell me? And so we've got a mission, and our mission is just to glorify God by speaking of his Son, Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he gives us all that we need. So we'll get by that, hopefully. So let's pray, and then I have a little bit more to say. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We thank you for your word and the way you venerate your word, the way you magnify your word, the way you have given us so much in your word to tell us that it should be of greatest value to us, that it is usable and user-friendly, that we should use it, that we should know it, so quote it, not to show people that we know it, but because it accomplishes every purpose for which it's sent. When we speak it, Lord, you use it. And so, help us. Once again, enable and empower us by your Holy Spirit coming upon us here and now, at this moment, I pray and ask, that you might be glorified, many people in our lives blessed. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Now, I mentioned earlier, I said that you don't want to be a denier of Jesus Christ. And so if there's anybody here this morning that has never asked Jesus into their lives, ask him for forgiveness of sin, would you come up here? Just get up and come if you're not a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, because he doesn't want you outside the family. He wants you in the family. He doesn't want you to struggle any longer without his Spirit helping you in every aspect of life. Is there anybody here? I'm not going to belabor it, but if you are, today is the day and now is the time. Not getting up is denying. Getting up is proclaiming Jesus Christ. All right, we heard a little bit about the Ukraine. How many of you know what's going on there? I mean, we had a little explanation. From the latest Calvary Chapel magazine, I'm going to read it. It says, urgent prayer is needed as aid operation moves into East Ukraine, which was spoken of. That's where they have no power, they have no water, they have no food, where they're going to starve to death, where people have been put to death, where, I'll read it. Be in prayer for Calvary Chapel pastors who are currently heading into Ukraine to deliver aid to those suffering in hard-hit eastern Ukraine as the Russian bombardment continues. A network of Ukrainian pastors is crossing the border, working to get life-saving supplies and vehicles to that area despite the danger. George Markey, pastor of Calvary Chapel Kiev, who has served many years in Ukraine, reported from the command center for this operation in Hungary. I just got some important contacts and realized right now that what we need to be focusing on is the east of the country. These are the cities that are running out of food, people starving and cold, without water, without electricity. We realize that we've really got to focus on that, he emphasized. In the west, there are needs, of course, but there's a bunch of aid already there in the west of the Ukraine. But it's needed as quickly as possible in the east. Pastor Caleb Beller of Calvary Chapel Fullerton, California, who lived in Eastern Europe and Hungary for 10 years, stood by George's side. He added, it's amazing. But what's on that map in the command center where they were speaking is a network of Calvary guys and churches that are all Ukrainian. Stories of heroism and courage. Guys that are putting themselves in very difficult spots to get aid to the front lines and the people. The needs are urgent. The needs are real. But this infrastructure of the kingdom that God is giving you is radical. Prayer right now is essential, Caleb urged. Once we get our vehicles across the border, we're establishing this network, this pipeline that will go active real quickly into some very difficult areas. They're going to be making their way through very difficult roads, icy conditions, let alone that they're going into hot spots. That's where bombs are falling and bullets are flying. That's a hot spot. Caleb shared that they've received reports of hundreds of people hiding in shelters seeking to get evacuated. These are real-time things that are happening on the ground. It's heartbreaking because we're wanting to do everything we can to get to them, and things move slowly. But the kingdom of God can get to them. The danger is real, according to Paul Billings, who has been assisting refugees in their Ukraine. He's Calvary Chapel pastor and brother-in-law to George Markey. George, he reported on March 9th, quote, there have been people who have arranged buses, large buses, to take people out. I know several days ago some buses made it to Romania. Also, people have been afraid because some of the buses have been destroyed. They've been bombed as they're leaving, so people are afraid to leave. They're afraid to stay. We tried to get a family out today that's stuck in the red zone, and it failed because of the Russian buildup. Trying to take Kiev in the next couple of days, the Russians are. They are a foster family with 9 kids, so that was discouraging. Please pray for them. Caleb concluded, we want to thank you for prayers and support. We want to praise God for the miracles that he's doing and ask for specific prayer as the biggest part of this operation gets underway. Most of Pam and George Markey's 8 children are missionaries. They adopted a Ukrainian daughter in 1998. In 1992, the Iron Curtain fell and they went into Ukraine and Russia. By 2006, the church they had begun was thriving and planted 12 churches. They handed the work over to Ukrainians and moved to Kyrgyzstan, joining 2 of their grown children and their spouses in this predominantly Muslim nation of Central Asia. George and Pam ministered alongside their kids for only 7 months before George became ill and passed away. He was a friend. Real stuff's going on, huh? So we're not just talking about the Word. The Word empowers us and enables us and should light a fire that we would become involved, be it with prayer for the Ukraine, financial assistance to the Ukraine. They need vans so they can drive in at peril of death and get people out. My wife told me the vans cost $12,000 each, right? To save, physically save believers, to physically save unbelievers. But I bet they get saved. So there's real ministry available in prayer, in financial assistance. Yeah, our sister's going there to see firsthand and bring us back a report. Don't miss the significance of what God is sharing with us here today, and your ability to make a difference. So, Lord, again, we just lift up our hearts in prayer and ask and pray for these people of the Ukraine, both our brothers and sisters, pastors and people who are putting their lives at risk to save them, get them out, and for those unsaved, Lord, that you might, none might perish without Christ in that place at this time. So, Lord, we just ask and pray that you would bless and keep and protect, guide and lead those that are trying to covertly get to the people that need to be saved. And be greatly glorified and bless many, many people. Save their lives, but save their souls, we pray. And everyone agreeing said, amen.